just to be encouraged that the Word of God is being preached here in Attleboro and faithfully feeding the flock. Our church gathers in Cranston, Rhode Island. God has kindly blessed us with a building this past year. So toward the end of March, we were able to move into an old Lutheran church and has plenty of space, and God's provided for us. We're seeking to be good stewards of it. I'm looking to share it in the afternoon with a Spanish church of like faith. And so anyway, pray for us. So God is confronting us with our sin. We're going through the same stuff every church goes through. Seeking to be faithful, seeing ways that we're not being faithful, ways we need to change and grow. Being confronted with a greater need to be bold with the gospel. And so please do pray for Grace Bible in Cranston as we pray for you. And often mentioning your church's name in our Sunday morning prayer, God would be gracious to you. So, I'm asking you to turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations in chapter 3. This is a study that we are doing together as a church. Lamentations is a collection of five poems, five laments. What we find in the book of Lamentations is not simply someone arriving at a desperate car crash or building collapse and wailing at the immediacy of tragedy. Rather, what we have before us is a collection of five poems that were carefully thought through in order to give, well, for something as we would hear at a funeral. Here, I believe the prophet Jeremiah is being used by God to look back on a tragedy of tragedies that is taking place against the people of God, Israel, in one of the lowest points of the Old Testament. And so if you had just graphed out the highs and lows of the Old Testament, you would start with a high. God creating the heavens and the earth. And when he looked at it all, he said, that's very good. And then you would see a great low as man sinned and fell into sin and the curses of God were poured out. God said to Adam, the day that you sin, the day that you eat of that one tree I said not to eat of, you shall surely die. And surely he did die. That day, spiritually, in his trespasses and sins, and his body began to die and would eventually return to dust, God said. And then you see this reaching high because God says, I'm going to bring through the seed of the woman, one who will crush the serpent's head. And you see, in fact, all of humanity isn't wiped out, that Adam and Eve do have sons. And here is Seth, whose heart is for the Lord. And you see kind of a gradual going up until you see this crash again in the great flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, where God judges mankind and only spares one family. And you see kind of this crawling up again. The Tower of Babel comes and there's judgment again. And yet God rescues. He takes a family, Abraham's family, and he says, through you, I'm going to bring a seed that will bless all the families of the earth. Your family, my family. Well, we see this nation being conceived and then brought forth out of the womb of Egypt, if you will, and brought into the promised land. And God brings this family of 12 tribes to these two mountains as they enter the country. And he says, all right, half of you, I want you to read the blessings of this covenant that I'm establishing with you. Half of you, I want you to read the curses of the covenant so that we're very clear what it means to be my people. I am your God. You are my people. We understand very clearly what this relationship is to look like. Friends, we do this, don't we, at all of our weddings. We have a man and a woman come and they make vows before God and before the congregation and they say, until death do us part. I am committing myself to you in sickness and in health, and you know the rest of it. Well, as you know the story, if you've read the Old Testament, Israel came into this land, they followed God for a while, and then they just went a-whoring after the gods and the lifestyle of the nations that surrounded them. so that having seen God deliver them through the Red Sea as Moses raised his rod, they now turn and worship sticks and wood and rocks. So God sent men, prophets, and saying, turn back. You're going the wrong way. You heard the curses of the covenant. Turn back. I cannot allow this. Prophet after prophet came, preaching, turn back. God's going to judge us. Turn back. And it seemed as though the people had put their fingers in their ears and just were happily living out their sins, ignoring God, as if, like a toddler who says, their parents said, hey, knock it off. You're going to get a spanking if you don't. And no spanking comes. It just seems like, well, it was just a reprimand. Surely doesn't mean it. When we get to Lamentations, friends, they're looking back because the spanking came, the judgment came. In 587 BC, after a year of siege, the Babylonians breached the wall. Friends, we are reading about something so terrible, so devastating, so horrific. That when we come to the book of Lamentations, we should have a sense, a feeling inside of us of, woe are we. How could this happen? In fact, the Hebrew title of this Old Testament book is just that in the English. How? Alas, how could this happen? When we come to Lamentations chapter 3, we have reached the central message of this lamentation. Jeremiah is looking over this and thinking through as he sifts through the rubble and the wreckage of his people who have now been carried off to the nation of Babylon. And in their wake, it's just rubble. Jerusalem's just rubble. The temple's been destroyed. People's bodies have been laid in the streets. And now in the first 50 years of exile, he looks back and he writes these laments. When we come to Lamentations 3, after we hear the cries of chapters 1 and 2, we hear something of, there's mercy for those who suffer. If you can, verses 31, 32, and 33 are really the center of this third poem and the center of the entire set of five poems. And so if you would, I don't know if you write in your Bibles, but make some note, or maybe even your notes, verses 31, 32, and 33, you really get to the crux of the matter. There's mercy for those who suffer. Let's begin reading, if we would, in verse number 1. If you're looking at one of the Pew Bibles or provided Bibles, I think it's on page 582. This is God's Word. As Jeremiah himself numbers himself among his people, he cries out, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead, all the dead of long ago. He has walked me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone, and he has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope in the Lord. Remember my affliction and wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. The Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuits. The Lord does not approve. Who has spoken it has not come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself in anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our people, all our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Let's pray. Oh Father, one of the wisest kings that has ever lived wrote, under the inspiration of your Spirit, it is better for us to go to the house of mourning than to go to the feast of celebration. So, Lord, as difficult as it is for us from time to time as a church to study the laments of Scripture, we know that these can be productive in our lives. And so, Lord, for whatever your purposes are in allowing us as a church to study these things together, we pray that those ends would be accomplished. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that your name would be exalted in our lives and through this church, for you are worthy of it. Let Jesus be exalted, we pray, and let the Spirit be at work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we know that just being born in a fallen world means that we are born in suffering. And so we can turn to the book of Job and we find here's a man who's walking with God and yet he's suffering. His suffering is not directly attached to the way he's behaving in his life, and yet God is going to turn the suffering for goodness. So we know that there are many times in our lives, corporately as a church as well as individually, that we go through deep suffering and God will use that for good in our lives. We also know that there are times in our lives, and the writer of Hebrews says this, all the sons that God loves, all His children, He chastens from time to time. He works in our lives so as to correct our approach and our way of life and our thinking. And this is one of those conversations in the book of Lamentations. Israel has turned away from their God, and God has kept His promise and brought chastisement upon His people. And so perhaps today you are finding yourself in great suffering, and I know this church, I only know a little bit, but I know this church is a treasure trove of people, saints, faithful saints who have suffered in many ways. I pray that God would give you great mercy and grace in those sufferings so that you would bless your brothers and sisters in this congregation and other congregations throughout New England. Teach us how to faithfully follow our God, even in the midst of suffering like Job. But I also know that many of the things we can find here in this text will be helpful even in those kinds of suffering. But let us also be equipped Because there will be times as Christians that we do face the chastening hand of God. And I think there's important things for us to learn. And so if I could maybe kind of sum up what Jeremiah wants to teach us this morning, it would be, what do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? So American history is full of stories of outlaws who just committed one crime after another, and they thought they were going to get away with it because years went by, and it seemed they robbed the bank, or they committed their crime, and it just seemed like nobody found them, and they just carried on. And then one day, they are found out. One day, some investigator does grab a lead, and there is a reckoning, a justice that comes about. What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? And I think what we see here is, in verses 1 through 24, you acknowledge God's painful displeasure. That's the first thing we want to think about. Jeremiah is noting, oh, even in his own personal life, you acknowledge God's painful displeasure with sin. Secondly, we'll notice in verses 25 to 39, what do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? You remember God is still God. And here Jeremiah exalts some of the attributes of God that we need to remember even in times of suffering. What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? Number 3, verses 40 to 51, you confess sin and endure the chastisement. And then finally, in the final verses, 52 to 60, Jeremiah teaches us that what we do when our sin finally catches up with you, when God is chastening us, you depend upon God to right all wrongs. And if, brothers and sisters, I commend to you, if we will do these things, we will discover that there is mercy for the one who suffers so. If we were honest with one another today, we all know that we have sinned against God. And sometimes in those lonely hours of the evening, those sins are brought back to our attention, whether just through memory or through Satan who wants to bring us discouragement. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning that there are mercy. There's mercy for those who suffer. So, what do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? Jeremiah says, you acknowledge God's painful displeasure. In these first verses of this third lament, the camera has somewhat zoomed from, it was a wide angle in chapters 1 and 2, and the anger and the wrath of God is being experienced by the whole city, but now it zooms in to one person. And this happens in our own media, right? So if a building collapses or a great tragedy happens, the news media rush there, and they show the wide angle of the suffering of all the people who are experiencing this great tragedy. And then we find them in the following week zooming into individuals and saying, tell us your story. How did this affect you? What are you going through in this particular situation? Well, that's exactly what's happening. We see in verse number 1, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah is saying, I am feeling what my people are feeling. I'm experiencing much of what my people are suffering. He was the faithful prophet preaching, let's repent. But he's also a prophet who's suffering under the heavy hand of God along with his people. If you read the first 18 verses, it kind of reads something like a reversal of Psalm 23. So in verses 1 through 3, rather than bringing comfort, the shepherd's rod, this normal weapon of defense to defend his sheep from wolves and bears, now the rod has become a means of chastisement, driving him into the darkness. In verses 4 through 6, rather than the healing power of anointing oil, remember Psalm 23? You anointed my head with oil. Well, now his flesh and skin waste away and the dark shadow of death creep upon him. Rather than in verses 7 through 9, being led into green pastures and paths of righteousness, this man is feeling he's walking in, he's walled in, he's chained up, he's blocked off, and his paths are crooked. Verses 10 through 12. Rather than being defended against his enemies, the Lord himself has become something of a bear, a lion, who has set his mark, the mark of his arrow, upon him and his people. Verses 13 to 15, rather than enjoying a banquet in the presence of his enemies, the Lord has allowed him to feel and to become a laughingstock before them, being filled with only bitterness, eating simply a disgusting meal, crunching gravel. Rather than the Lord's goodness and mercy being his daily companion, his soul is bereft of peace. He has forgotten what goodness and happiness is. He says simply in verse 18, my endurance has perished, so has my hope in the Lord. He says simply, all that fills my thoughts are my afflictions, my wanderings, my homelessness, the wormwood and gall, this rotten food. If he summed it all up, all I can think about, my extreme hardship. My soul is saturated by my suffering. You can only say, truly, for the Lord to be acting in such a way, he must have a great displeasure over sin. Sin is an affront to God. God is holy and righteous. And there's no error in God. There's no wrong in God. He is perfectly good and righteous in all of his ways. Sin is not only an affront to God, but it's self-destructive to his creatures. This is a good reminder, I think, of for Christian parents to continue to show our children the importance of obeying God's laws. It's important for us as Christian parents to discipline our children, even when we don't feel like it, we don't want to confront, we don't want the commotion. How important it is for us to teach our children the importance of how God views rebellion, how God views sin. It's important for us as a church to be a church that confronts sin one-on-one as a brothers and sisters, so that we're willing to go to a brother and sister and say, brother, the way you're speaking to your wife or about your wife is not good. It's not pleasing to God. I encourage you to turn from that and speak about her in ways that are pleasing to the Lord and show love to her. Friends, it's important for us as a church to practice what it means that church discipline and issues when it comes to a point where there's just unrepentance. Why? Because God judges sin. He confronts sin in our lives. But then we read that, like a tiny spark, the last word of the lament in verse number 18, the Lord, this ignites, just mention of the Lord's name ignites a new thought. Notice in verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love, the covenantal love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These are songs that we have come to sing in the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Friend, this song has become important to us because we have learned as Christians, we who are Christians here, have learned that God is faithful even when we're not. God is faithful. And that's why there's this springing up of hope. There's a spark of hope that even in our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. Verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You can read in Joshua chapter 21 that when the children of Israel came into the land, this promised land, that the land was divided up and every family, every tribe was given a portion. This portion would become an inheritance that would be passed on from generation to generation. This is where we get to learn, live and raise our family and our crops, and this is God's gift to us. But there was one tribe that did not get a portion of land. Their assignment was to care for the temple of God, to service the whole nation in their worship of God. So the Levites were told, you do not get a portion of land. The Lord will be your portion. The tithes and offerings will serve you and will keep you alive and will supply your need, but the Lord will be your portion. The idea is that even without land or city, you have the Lord. Well, Jeremiah is latching on to that idea. And he's saying to his people, even without land, we're in Babylon, even without city, Jerusalem smashed to smithereens, even without a king, our king is in prison, even without temple, we have the Lord. The Lord is our portion. I read a story from Christopher Wright in his commentary in Lamentations when he talked about a friend of his who was ministering in Rwanda after that horrific genocide that took place. This friend told him that he was walking along a road one day and he came across a man who had lost his entire family and lost his home and everything that he had, everything gone. And what this man said is unforgettable. He said, "I never knew Jesus was all I needed till Jesus was all I had. I never knew. I never knew that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was absolutely all I had." Embedded in the surrounding trauma, deserved in this case, unchanged in this case, at this time when he's writing, comes this transforming perspective, a daily reminder, God is faithful and His faithfulness is great. He is my portion. So even without home or spouse or child or a big paying job or a close friend, a Christian can say this, I have the Lord. Maybe you're a young person here today and you're just struggling to think, am I going to accept and embrace this faith of my father, this faith of our family? Or am I just going to be drawn away to the things of this world? Friend, I want to encourage you that you can wander the whole world over, you can get all of their toys and trinkets, but one day when all of that evaporates, I pray that God will bring you back to this truth. That it is the Lord who is faithful. And unless the Lord is your portion, my friend, everything else will fade away and prove itself insufficient for your joy and your eternal well-being. So run to Jesus and find God to be your portion. What do you do? What do you do when your sin finally catches up to you? Number two, we learn, you remember that God is still God. Write that down. God is still God. You remember this. So the pronouns change here. First it was in first person. I am a man who is under the heavy rod of the Lord. But now, kind of third person, the man turns to his people and says, in verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. This is amazing, isn't it? I mean, the same man who describes the anger of the Lord in violent word pictures now says of the same Lord, He is good. I mean, when I read that, I get the picture of my dad when I was small giving me a spanking that was very painful and very unpleasant and feeling the pain of that and then turning with open arms and saying, come here, I love you. I'm thinking, there's probably better ways to express in my mind as a small boy that you love me. That was hurt. That was painful. And yet now, as a man, I look back and say, absolutely, my dad loved me. He was disciplining me because he is good. This is the first of three attributes that Jeremiah holds up to the people of God. He urges them to remember the goodness of our God. Friends, when our lives are in enormous pain and suffering, often the last thing we feel like listening to is a sermon. Often the last thing we feel like listening to is some biblical counseling or getting with another Christian and telling us about God. But friends, this is exactly what we need. Understand, he is not denying the reality of the pain and suffering. He's laid it out in verses 1 through 18. But he's no longer drowning in it either. This deliberate act of remembrance has brought a moment of calm. And he hopes it will do the same for his people. Here's the logic. If the Lord who punishes is the Lord who is good, then this chastisement must not be the last word. There must be a future worth waiting for. And sure enough, if you turn back, and I hope you will sometime this week, and go read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you read the curses and the spanking that would follow if they disobeyed God's laws. But then you come to Deuteronomy 30 about this glorious future. Isn't this what the writer of Hebrews says to us in chapter 12? Endure chastisement, for it produces the fruit of righteousness. Hang on, don't run away from what God is doing in our lives, as painful as it might be. Because if we endure these times of suffering, He will bring about a good fruit, fruits of righteousness, a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Well, in the midst of all this suffering, this man can hardly begin to imagine what this future might look like. So the best thing he can manage is simply to humbly wait. He says to himself, I forgot what it means to smile. I don't even know if I'll laugh again. I forgot what happiness is. But in the knowledge of God's goodness, there might be hope. How can this man urge this kind of dependence upon the Lord? Well, this brings us to the core of his theology in verses 31 to 33. This is the central point of the message of Lamentations. The subject is God Himself. In verse 31, what Jeremiah is saying is, yes, the Lord has cast off. Yes, we have experienced this judgment. But underline it, but not forever. Yes, verse 32, the Lord has caused grief. We are being punished, but He will show compassion because this is His eternal abounding nature. Verse 33, yes, the Lord afflicts and grieves the children of men, but not from His heart. That is, judgment is not the way the Lord delights in relating to His creatures. It's His response against human sin. But His heart, notice what He says, couched in these two negatives, He will have compassion according to His steadfast love. It's who God is. It's His nature. The eternal nature of God outweighs, this is teaching us, the eternal nature of God outweighs and overpowers human folly and evil and His just judgment. This is the central story of the Bible. It's what we know as Christians, and if you're not a Christian yet, this is the good news. This is the central message of the Bible. That God is a holy creator. And we as creatures have sinned against our holy God. But God's anger will not last forever. For He would and has since satisfied this wrath in His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were doing evil, He sent His Son who died for us. Jesus took the cup. Trembling to drink it, He drank it. He laid down His life for His sheep, that we might have abundant life in Him. He went into the darkness. He was pierced. He was torn. He was mocked and ridiculed. He tasted the bitter gall. He felt the rod of God's anger laid on Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. If you have not yet had your sins cleansed by Jesus, I would urge you to turn from your sin, put all of your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. These people must not only understand and remember that God is good, they must understand that God is just. So in verses 34 to 38, Jeremiah holds up the justice of God to the people. Friends, even if Israel's persistent and unrepentant sins warranted the full fury of God's wrath. Still, this fury came at the hands of evil men who did some horrific things. There were gross human violations at the hands of the Babylonians. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, God's chastisement comes to us by way of an unreasonable boss, sometimes a robber who breaks into our home or car. Sometimes it comes through a disobedient child or an angry parent or a friend's betrayal. And what Jeremiah wants them to hear is that God isn't overlooking that. The Babylonians are guilty of abusing their captives in ways that went far beyond human dignity. They perverted human justice. They gave no ear to the war crimes that were being committed. But Israel can be sure of this. God sees it all, and He will deal with those injustices. He will set them right. And Israel knows this because He's setting them right in their own lives. You may be a person here that's saying, why should I follow God? Why should I obey Him? Why should I do what's right when my parents don't seem to be doing what's right? Because God sees that. He will sort that out. Let us humble ourselves and understand He will sort us out. God is just. The third thing that Jeremiah holds up to his people is that God is not only good and God is not only just, but God is sovereign. Which means He holds supreme rule over everything that is. In fact, he goes on to say it. God is the one who speaks and it happens. And we know this from creation. God said, let there be light. And friends, there was light. Just by the speaking will of God, there is. His will stands sovereignly over all that takes place. And so Jeremiah could say, the good that we have received in being brought into this land, well, that was God's sovereign kindness to us. And frankly, the calamity that's come to us now in casting us out of the land, let's pay attention, God's sovereignty is ruling over this. God is sovereign. He rules over His people, here disciplining them. And God rules over all the nations and people. And He has authority to deal with the Babylonians' injustices. Friends, all of this, just to step back and say. Verse 39, Jeremiah humbly replies, why should a living man complain? A man about the punishment of his sins. You see what Jeremiah has done for his people and what we need to do for one another and what your pastor does every Sunday for you? Just keeps holding up God to us, saying, this is who God is, and this is who we are. Let us humble ourselves under this good, just, sovereign God. Confess our sins, because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, that's why you as a church need the regular teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I commend you for being in the Lord's house today, gathering with other Christians to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Do this because it's good for your soul. Do this to encourage your pastor and the elders here to keep doing this work for the glory of God. Friends, we need God-centered sermons, gospel-driven sermons, more than just man-centered therapeutic sermons. So it would be fun just to come to church and get pumped up like a pep rally and go out and want to win the world. Just feel really big about ourselves. Man, I'm a small guy and I always want to feel big, but it's just not going to happen. What we need to see is that there's a great God and see ourselves for what we are. So we need to encourage one another. We need to share really good books, and that's one thing I love about you guys got a library back there. This is a treasure trove for you to just go and read good books so that you would be encouraged with who God is and how you can follow Him faithfully. I hope you're coming alongside one another in one-to-one discipleship. Friends, this is what Jeremiah is seeking to do for his people. All right, what do we do when our sin finally catches up with us? Now, trust me, my last 2 points are shorter and we're almost done. What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? Verses 40 to 51, you confess your sin and endure the chastisement. So notice again, Jeremiah picks the last word up from his last section. This word is sin in verse 39. Whether God's reaction of their sin in sending the Babylonians seems to them as being over the top, the fact remains, sin is at the root of what was going on in this particular case. So confession rather than complaint is the most needed immediate response. I understand that sometimes in our suffering, we wonder, is God chastening me? Did I do something wrong like Job? He's like, I'm going through my head, I'm thinking, I don't know, Lord. Are you chastening me? And I can't answer that. I would encourage all of us to be thinking, am I listening to the Word of God and responding to it? Has a brother or sister come to me and said, listen, this thing in your life needs to change, and we just ignored it? Nevertheless, when God, by His Spirit and through the Word, does confront us with directly disobeying our God, the issue is we need to confess our sin. Like the prophets, Hosea, Jeremiah calls for this kind of confession, deep self-examination. Verse 40 and 41, let us examine our ways. Let's not just examine the pain, but let's examine our ways. Friends, I love this. If you're a father, if you're an elder here, if you're a discipler, if you're a Sunday school teacher, I pray that we will lead out in front those that God has called us to care for in the step of confession. I pray that sometimes we'll just get together in our living rooms at home or around the kitchen table and just say, I remember my dad doing this one time. We were having dinner and he's like, family, there is so much chaos in this family right now. Everybody's at one another and digging at one another. And frankly, there's just a lot of sin going on in our family right now. We just need to repent. We just need to confess this as sin and humble ourselves before God. I remember us all getting down on our knees in the living room, just pouring our hearts out. God, forgive us. I'm mad at my brother. I'm fighting with so-and-so. Forgive us for our sin. Verse 42 says, we, this is emphatic, have sinned and rebelled. Such a temptation to say, they have sinned. Look at these, my wife, these people at this church. Jeremiah doesn't do that. He says, we have sinned. God had consistently called the people to repentance, but they had persistently ignored it. And God finally brought the rod of correction. Have you experienced the very thing that he's talking about? He said, Lord, in our sorrow and in our pain and in the spanking, we've been crying out. But you wrapped yourself like in a cloud and our prayers weren't getting through, and you didn't just ignore our sin and just forgive it. No, You've allowed us to face it. Now we're facing it. We're confessing our sin to you. And so the man Jeremiah is awash in a flood of tears. What else can he do? Brothers and sisters, as we gather on the Lord's Day, our prayers together are so often including a prayer of confession. This is not simply a time filler. It's a time for all of us to be in tune with the one who's leading us in that prayer of confession and acknowledging, yes, this week, my thoughts have been covetous, my words have been angry, my deeds have been selfish. Please forgive me. Please forgive us as a church. We've not loved one another as we ought. Please forgive us, knowing that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let me close with this last part of this lament. What do you do when your sin finally catches up with you? In verses 52 to 66, Jeremiah says, you depend upon God to right all wrongs. You depend upon God to right all wrongs. So, in verses 52 to 60, Jeremiah gives a personal testimony of suffering he has experienced. And then in verses 61 to 66, the corporate need. What I hope you see, and we don't take the time to read through these verses, but you can do it later, what I hope you see is that the mood has changed. Having returned to God, now he and the people know that God is the only one that can rescue them from their enemy. So get the picture. They have been like 50 years in captivity in Babylon. What they know is Jerusalem's gone. It's obliterated. There's no place to go home. There's no temple. It's just smashed. We're living out our lives hundreds of miles away in this foreign land as exiles, under the heavy, cruel hand of the Babylonians. And what Jeremiah says to the people is, we need to depend upon God to right all wrongs. Having returned to God, we know God can rescue us. Friends, you can pour out your complaints to God and your grief to God, but in the end, you and I are going to have to trust. You're going to have to trust. So Jeremiah tells them what God has done for him in the past, because he believes God can do the same for these people in the future. God has delivered him in the past from terrifying, life-threatening danger. There was a time when they didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say, so they grabbed him and they chucked him in a hole and in a cistern. He sank down into the mud. If he laid down there, he would drown. They covered over the hole. They left him to die. And Jeremiah says, I remember. I called out unto the Lord, verse 55. Verse 56, you heard my plea. Verse 57, you came near. And you said, do not fear. Don't fear. Friends, this is the only quote, direct quote, that we have from the mouth of God in this book of Lamentations. It's, do not fear. The God who at this moment and Jerusalem seems so far away, so inattentive, so unseen, has heard. And God says through his prophet, do not hear. He speaks now for his people and for his city. Put your faith in God. God sees the evil that has been done against us by our enemies. We must trust that God will right all wrongs. Friends, as Christians, we know that as we suffer in this present world, we will have to trust our God to just set things right in His time and His way. And I don't know what you're going through right now, but you can be sure of this as a Christian, that God has established a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we take communion as a church, we lift up that juice, we are reminded that Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. Let us trust Him. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your word. In many ways, our hearts are heavy to receive this, something of a eulogy. Lord, we would pray that whatever purpose you intend for us as individuals, we pray that this purpose would be accomplished today. So encourage the downcast. We pray that you would draw the unbeliever, the non-Christian, to yourself, that they would turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause that one who may be even now tempted to turn and embrace a sinful action or activity or thought, to flee that, to abhor evil, and to follow faithfully the God who is their shepherd. So, Lord, we leave these things with you. We ask you to do us good for your glory in Jesus' name.